Genesis chapter 15. Tonight we're going to be reading and looking at Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. Genesis 15, starting in verse 7 through the end of the chapter, Genesis 15, verses 7 through 21. I encourage you, as always, to follow along with me as I read the passage and leave your Bible open as I preach through the passage so that you can test all that you hear against the infallible standard of the Word of God. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God for the people of God this evening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. It is breathed out by your Holy Spirit. You have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed your will to us. You have made known our Lord and Savior to us in and through the pages of sacred scripture. We thank you for this revelation of yourself. We thank you that we can trust your word because you are trustworthy. And we know that your word, your spirit-breathed word, is infallible because you are infallible. That it is without error because you are without error. That it is authoritative because you are authoritative. And we thank you, Father. We know that your word is sufficient for us. You have revealed to us exactly all that we need for faith and for life. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use me, a weak vessel, to bring your word to your people this evening. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would use me to enlighten your word, to show your people the meaning of your word. And may your Holy Spirit apply your word to all of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, most of you anyway, that in our morning worship services, we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. We are currently coming towards the end of Galatians chapter 3. One of the major themes over and over and over again throughout Galatians chapter 3 is the idea that Abraham was saved, that he was justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And the scripture reference that the Apostle Paul has in mind all throughout Galatians chapter 3 to make this point is probably Genesis chapters 12, 15, and chapter 17. But I would say specifically, or especially, Paul has in mind, I believe, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 is, for the Apostle Paul, the heart of the matter. It is the passage for him to use so as to prove that a person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by works of the law. Because here in Genesis 15, we see that even Abraham, the father of our faith, was saved by faith alone and not by works. In fact, in Galatians 3, Paul directly cites Genesis chapter 15. He cites a verse that we did not read tonight, the verse that comes right before our passage, Genesis 15, verse 6, where it is written, "And he," meaning Abraham, who in our text this evening is still called by his old name, Abram, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he," the Lord, "counted it to him," Abraham, "as righteousness." Abraham believed, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. According to the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 3, all of the promises that God gave to Abraham in places like Genesis 15, as well as in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, all of them come to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul basically says that all of these promises that God gave to Abraham, they can be summarized as being justification and the Holy Spirit. Justification and the Holy Spirit are, for Paul, at the very heart of all the promises that God made and gave to our father Abraham. Now, as we read these chapters in Genesis, and especially the portion that we read today, it can be a little difficult to understand how it is that Paul can summarize all of God's promises to Abraham as being justification in the Holy Spirit. If you just skim, for example, the first six verses of Genesis 15, you will see that God promises Abram a very great reward. He promises Abram an offspring, a child, despite the fact that he is quite old and his wife has been barren her entire life. And he promises Abram not only one child, not only one offspring, but he shows Abram the stars in the sky, and he says, "So shall your offspring be," meaning a great multitude that no one can count. Then in the passage we read this evening, we see that God also promises Abram a land to possess. And we read all of this, and we might think, okay, so we have the promise of an offspring. We have a promise of a great, Abraham being the father of a great multitude. We have this promise of a promised land. How can all of these promises be summarized, as Paul does in Galatians chapter 3, under the categories of justification and the promised Holy Spirit? Well, Paul talks about that a little bit in Galatians 3. And if you were with us a couple weeks ago, you may know the answer to that question. The answer, of course, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, ultimately, of God's promises to Abraham. Paul says it is in and through Jesus Christ that all of God's promises are kept and fulfilled. And that means then that it is Jesus Christ who is ultimately the promised child, the child of promise, the promised offspring through whom all the nations are then blessed. And it is in and through Jesus Christ that Abraham does indeed become the father of many nations, a great multitude like the stars in the heaven. Because as Paul says, all who receive Christ by faith are now the sons of Abraham. And it is Jesus Christ himself and his justifying work on the cross and in his resurrection which brings all who receive him by faith into the eternal land of promise, which is ultimately heaven itself. As the author of Hebrews even says, Abraham somehow knew that the land promise would be ultimately fulfilled in heaven. The author of Hebrews says Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Somehow Abraham understood there was a heavenly fulfillment to this land promise. So once we understand, beloved, that all of the promises God made to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ, and that we, like Abraham, become recipients of those promises by receiving Jesus by faith alone, and in turn are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, once we understand all of that, then we begin to understand how it is that Paul can summarize the covenant promises given to Abraham as being justification and the promised Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, and again, I believe he has Genesis chapter 15 in mind, is in chapter 3, verse 8 of Galatians, Paul says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." The gospel in the book of Genesis, beloved, was somehow preached to Abraham. And for the Apostle Paul, make no mistake about this, for Paul, to preach the gospel means that we preach Christ crucified. As you read Paul's writings in the New Testament, it is very clear that for him, there is no gospel apart from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to ask then, just how is it that the cross of Jesus Christ was preached to Abraham in places like Genesis chapter 15, our passage this evening? How is the crucifixion proclaimed in the text that we are looking at this evening? That's the question that I hope to answer this evening, beloved. This is, after all, a Good Friday service, which means that we all have come here this evening expecting to hear about the event that took place 2,000 years ago on the hill of Calvary. And we will hear about that event. We're going to hear about it from Genesis 15, but this is the question we're answering. How is it that the cross of Jesus Christ is clearly preached in our passage from the book of Genesis? And to answer that question, let's look at this text in two parts. The first part begins in verse 7 and goes through the end of verse 11. And this is where God makes, or quite literally here, he cuts a covenant with Abraham. Verse 7 begins with the Lord declaring to Abraham that he's going to give him a land to possess. And beloved, as you read verse 7, if you know your Old Testament, verse 7 should sound familiar to you. The opening language of verse 7 should sound very familiar to you, because this phrase, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans," that is very similar to what God declares in Exodus chapter 20, right before he gives the law to Moses and the Israelites. There in Exodus 20, just before God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." This is covenantal language, in other words. This is personal language. This is a declaration from the sovereign God that he is the one who has called his people, called us out of a foreign land, so to speak, out of an estate of misery, I think we could say, and into a new land, into a new estate, an estate of being in a relationship with him. Abraham, Moses, the Israelites, all of those today who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, we have been called out by God. We have been brought out by God into a covenant, into a relationship with the Lord himself. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. The covenant people of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, a people for God's own possession. And so God declares this promise to Abraham by beginning with this reminder of his sovereign call and his sovereign work in Abram's life, bringing him out of a pagan land and into a covenant with himself, with the promise of giving Abraham a new land to possess. And what is Abraham's response? He responds with the question, "How? How am I to know that I will possess the land? How am I to know, Lord, that what you're saying will happen?" Now, there are two ways to understand Abraham's response to the Lord here. One is to understand his response in a skeptical light. That maybe Abram was responding much like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, responded to the angel in Luke chapter 1, where the angel appeared to Zechariah and said, "Your wife Elizabeth, who was barren her whole life, your wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son." If you remember that passage, you remember Zechariah responded in unbelief, in skepticism. And as a result, he was struck mute until the day that John was indeed born. That was the sign that the angel gave to Zechariah. He struck him mute for his unbelief. That's one way to understand Abram's response here, but I don't think that that's the right way to understand it. Instead, I think Abraham's response is not one of skepticism. Rather, I believe it's very similar to that of the father of the boy who had an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9. There in Mark chapter 9, Jesus encounters a father whose son has an unclean spirit. And when that father is face to face with Jesus, he cries out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the spirit from which I believe Abram responds. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It was not the reply of a skeptical heart. It was the reply of a believing heart. And we know this. We know this is true, beloved, because again, of what verse 6 of Genesis 15 says. He believed the Lord. The Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Because of this, then, the Lord then graciously gives Abram a sign to bring peace to his believing heart. And this is the sign. He commands Abram to do something which to us today sounds very strange. For Abraham, believe it or not, what he was told to do was not so strange. Abram knew exactly what the Lord was telling him to prepare for as he was commanded to start assembling all these animals and to cut these animals in half and lay the body parts of these animals on the ground in such a way that there would be a path going between the animal carcasses. This was a very common practice in Abram's culture when two parties, particularly two men, two kings, would solemnize a covenant. When they would make an unbreakable bond with one another, they would take animals, as Abraham does. They would cut them in half and arrange them, as Abraham does. And they would create a path between the middle of these animal parts. And then the two kings, the two parties of the covenant, would walk together down the center path between these piles of animal parts. And it symbolized that if either party would break their end of the covenant, they would, in essence, end up like those animals. So again, Abram knows exactly what God is asking him to do, and he understands why God is asking him to do it. He gets the significance of this sign that God, in his grace, is giving him. And Abraham fully expects that once all of these covenant preparations are made, He and God, somehow, some way, are going to walk down this path between these dead animals together so as to ratify, solemnize this promise that the Lord made to him. This is the sign God gave Abram. So Abraham goes about, does all the preparations as he's commanded to do, but then something happens, beloved, which Abram did not expect. And here we move into the second part of our text this evening, verses 12 through 21, where I say the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is clearly preached to Abraham. Verses 12 through 21, the crucifixion is preached, is proclaimed to Abraham. Verse 12 says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Again, what was Abram expecting? He was expecting that now that the covenant was cut, the preparations were ready, that he and somehow God would walk through these severed animals together. But instead, God essentially puts Abram into a coma. Abraham didn't just fall asleep, beloved. The language of a deep sleep, it communicates the idea of a paralyzing sleep. And as he's put into this paralyzing sleep, behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Why the darkness? Beloved, it was a sign, it was a symbol that the Lord himself was present in a very real and unique way. The very presence of the thrice holy God was there, and that is nothing to trifle with. This darkness, it symbolized the very presence of the holy God, but it also symbolized the human response to the presence of the holy God. When the finite, sinful creature finds himself in the presence of one so utterly and completely holy, there is an intense feeling of dread. Abraham was terrified, beloved. And no doubt about it, how could he not be? He knew he was a sinner, he knew he was unholy, and now he was being surrounded by the crushing presence of the one who is holy, holy, holy. But out of that dread, out of that darkness comes an amazing act of God's manifest grace. Because God himself calls out and he speaks. And when he speaks, he reaffirms the promise to Abram in verses 13 through 16. In these verses, God begins to lay out how it is that he will keep his promise to Abraham and his offspring. And yes, as you read these verses, you understand the promise, it will be fulfilled through much turmoil, through trials, through tribulation, through enslavement, through suffering for the people of God, for the Israelites. Not unlike how our Lord and Savior did not receive his crown and kingdom apart from the cross. Abraham and his offspring would not receive their promise apart from the hardships and sufferings that were to come. But along with that narrative of suffering and turmoil comes great hope, because along with that narrative is given the assurance that God would indeed protect them. That God would be, just as Abram protected the animal carcasses from the birds of prey in verse 11, God would be with them, protecting and preserving them. He would ultimately bring judgment upon those who persecute them, and he would keep his promise to Abram and to his covenant people. And then, after verbally assuring Abram of his willingness and his ability to keep his promise, in verse 17, something happens which rarely happened in the Old Testament era. God himself appeared. He appeared, beloved. While Abram was still in this paralyzing state, God appeared after verbally reaffirming his covenant promises. And he appeared in a gracious way, meaning he appeared in such a way whereas Abraham would not be struck dead by the sight of his holy glory and splendor. God appeared to Abraham as a smoking fire pot and flaming torch. This appearance of God, beloved, it's what we call a theophany. A theophany literally means God appears. But in theophanies, beloved, God appears in such a way so that humans are able to see and understand a great truth about God. And that's true of this theophany as well. When Abraham sees these symbols of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, he understands, and we have to understand this too, these are not just random items that God decided to manifest himself as in that time and place. There is meaning, there's significance here to the smoking pot and flaming torch. The smoking pot, the fire pot, the torch, taken as individual signs, they can mean a variety of things. They can mean the radiance of God, the glory of God. It can mean the wrath, beloved, of God, the divine judgment and justice of God. It can even symbolize a veil which shrouds the holy God from the sight of men. But taken together, these two symbols clearly represent God's unapproachable holiness. And it is through this theophany that God would pass through the animal parts and ratify this covenant. But instead of Abraham rising out of his estate of paralyzing sleep so that he could walk down the center path with God in this theophany, this manifestation of the unapproachably holy God, did something amazing. The theophany passed through the midst of the animal pieces alone. Now, beloved, do you get that? God by himself. Not God and Abraham, but God by himself. God and God alone passed through the animal pieces. And here now we hopefully understand how it is that the cross of Jesus Christ, that the crucifixion of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, how it is that the gospel itself is being proclaimed to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. Because what does it mean that God himself passes through these animal parts and passes through them alone? It means, beloved, that God himself would be the one to take upon himself the curse of our covenant unfaithfulness. That he would be the one, even when it would be Abraham and his descendants who would be unfaithful, it would be God and God alone who would become like those severed animal parts. And isn't that, beloved, what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ? Listen, we need to understand this. This covenant that God made with Abraham, and this covenant that God made through Jesus Christ with us as well, it is a covenant of grace, yes. We become heirs of the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous in the sight of God, justified. We are saved and thus given the promised Holy Spirit by receiving Christ alone, by faith alone. And all of that is a wonderful work of God's grace upon us. And all of that is marvelously true. It was true for Abraham. It's true for us today. This is a covenant of grace. But understand, beloved, despite faith alone being the condition, the terms of this covenant for us, the holy God still cannot simply look past the fact that we are not holy, that we have sinned and rebelled against him, that the reason why he is so unapproachable in his holiness is because we are so completely sinful. Because God, as one who is utterly holy, is also indeed utterly just, which means God cannot ignore our sin. That would not be justice. It would not be just for God to ignore our unholiness. His justice demands that our sin be dealt with. And so how, beloved, how can sin be dealt with in such a way so as to satisfy holy divine justice and allow the sinner to not be consumed by the divine fires of God's just and holy wrath, but instead be declared righteous and brought into covenant, brought into an eternal relationship with the holy God? How can that happen? The answer was proclaimed to Abram 4,000 years ago on that night, beloved. The answer is that God and God alone would take upon himself the curse, the wrath, the punishment for our covenant unfaithfulness, for our sin. And beloved, 2,000 years ago, on the hill of Calvary, that is exactly what God did. When God himself, not a mere theophany, but instead when God incarnate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, God himself in the flesh, was pierced for our transgressions. When Jesus Christ, God the Savior, ascended the hill of Calvary, was nailed to the cross, was crowned with a bloody ring of thorns, when his side was pierced with a spear, when the very same impenetrable, dark, terrifying, dreadful darkness that Abram experienced fell upon and covered the earth for 3 hours as Jesus was hoisted up upon the altar of the cross, when the full cup of the wrath of God was poured out upon the God-man as he took upon himself the sins of all his people, including Abraham's sins, beloved, God, in a very real sense, became like those severed animal pieces. It is at the cross, beloved, where God kept his covenant vow to Father Abraham. Just as it was he and he alone who passed between the bloody pile of animal parts, so too was it God and God alone who dealt with our covenant unfaithfulness, who took upon himself the curse of the covenant for us at the cross. Beloved, I have to believe that it is this moment, especially what we see in verse 17 of our text this evening, that was on Paul's mind when he wrote Galatians chapter 3 and wrote that the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. It's not everything Paul had in mind, don't misunderstand me, but this surely had to be the event, the pinnacle of God's gospel proclamation to Abraham. Because there in that moment when God and God alone passed between those animal pieces, it was the Lord proclaiming the cross. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ, as I said in the opening of this sermon, which is at the very heart of the gospel, that Paul always proclaimed. The promises God gave to Abraham, yes, they were received by faith alone, but understand, that is only true because God alone would do everything required so as to achieve those promises. And that is made most evident, most clear for us there at Calvary, where Jesus Christ himself willfully, the scriptures even say joyfully, gave of his own body, gave of his own blood, became like those severed animal carcasses in Genesis 15, so that for any and all who repent and look to him and receive him by faith alone can and will indeed be made righteous and holy and will be brought into the great multitude that God promised to give Abraham and will one day be brought into the eternal promised land where God will indeed dwell with us forever. I hope that tonight that all of you know that all of you believe that, all of you are trusting in that truth, that God will keep his covenant promises to his people. But should any of you feel like Abram, if you have a believing heart but are struggling maybe, and you would ask God, oh Lord God, how am I to know? Just as Abram asked out of a believing heart. Then, beloved, my encouragement to you as we close this evening is to look to the cross of Christ and know. Because at the cross, God himself, in his flesh, he has ratified, he has solemnized the covenant. And he himself has kept all the conditions, all the terms of that covenant, including taking upon himself the curse for our unfaithfulness. So that for any and all who believe the Lord, he has indeed counted it to you as righteousness. Look to the cross, beloved, and you will indeed have assurance. You will have assurance that one day you will possess the eternal land of promise. The same land Abraham ultimately looked forward to, the heavenly city whose designer and builder is God himself.